اللهم صل على فاطمة.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين. روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to each and every one of you. It's good to have you all here with us. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the tawfiq to commemorate a second Fatimiyya. That's a great blessing from Allah, something that we will recognize its value when we go to the other side. But for now, we're just absolutely grateful and thrilled to be able to sit together to remember her, to mention some of her fadail, and to benefit from her teachings. Brothers and sisters, so this year the topic is... That's fine. Salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The topic is valued by God, establishing Islamic dignity. Valued by God, establishing Islamic dignity. What we're going to try to do is to collectively review our strategy as believers for raising children for the second 7 years. What's our strategy? What's our big picture strategy? Where are we trying to go when we're raising our children? What do we do in the second 7 years? Right. So inshallah, we'll be looking into that strategy. Of course, we're not going to go too deep in the strategy. It'll be something suitable for just these 3 days. It's not going to be like as deep as the tunnels of Hamas or anything like that. We'll just, inshallah, we'll come over with some big picture points. Now, the question that we're hoping to answer will be this. How are you and I able to raise believing children in the belly of the beast so that they grow up warriors for the Mahdi? Right here, the belly of the beast. But before I go any further, I'd like to just mention one point about someone who is truly valued by God. Inshallah, the results of us in this lecture will be that we will become valued by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But someone who's truly valued by God is our mother, Sayyida Fatima. When you look at the words of the Ahlul Bayt describing her, some of them are difficult for us to really wrap our minds around. For instance, one of the things that we say about our mother, Fatima, is this. This is from Imam Askari. He says she is al-karima 'inda al-mala'il a'la. She is the person who's noble, dignified, in the exalted assembly. So what does that even mean? In the exalted assembly, she is Karima over there. Her station with God is so great that even when you and I, we've heard brother mention that inshallah tomorrow we will be reciting Hadithul Kisa. And inshallah collectively as a group we'll be able to benefit from that. But even if you look at a hadith like that, again trying to know what that means to be Karima, truly valued by God, we see this. If you and I will gather and just recite some of her fadail, some of her manaqib, some of the things that made her special to God, then we're told the angels will surround us. They will do istighfar for us. Our hajat will be met just by us mentioning what made her so great. So hopefully that lets us know a little bit of how wonderful she is. And I'd like to start by sharing a true story about Hadithul Kisa. Hopefully, if we're able to hear this true story, then it will inspire us to say, well, how lucky are we to be sitting here and talking about this wonderful person? But first, salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So this story took place in a city in Iran called Gurgan. What happened is the scholar who's there, a Sayyid, who's there, is explaining a story. He said that we used to recite Hadith al-Kisa on a semi-regular basis. So it's not every night, but semi-regularly we would recite this. And when we would recite this, we used to tell the mu'mineen, anybody who would like to be here when we recite the hadith, please stay. It's going to be after the speech. Please stay. And he said, one night we ended up reciting that. And that night, the people were really crying. You could tell, we could all tell, that the Ahlul Bayt were pleased with that gathering because of the tears. He says, the next day, I'm coming to the masjid. And a middle-aged sister comes over and stops me before I enter into the masjid. Sayyid, I have to talk to you. He said, but the thing was, the woman was like crying, like bawling. Sayyid, I need to talk to you. I have to talk to you right now. So he says, sister, bismillah, what's going on? Tell me. She said that, I want to tell you my story. She said that yesterday, I was passing by, and to be honest with you, she admitted, she said, I'm not really someone who was really into the wajibat and all those different kind of things. I'm not like a very, very religious person. I was passing through the masjid, and your masjid is in the middle of the bazaar. She said, the thing about your masjid, though, is that there's chairs there. So I was just passing by. My real niyyah was to sit, relax a little bit, and then go on. She said, but the masjid, somehow it drew me in. The masjid is so grand, so big, that they have several salatul jama'ah at the same time. So I'm sitting and I'm just enjoying this, sitting in the masjid. And she said, then I heard the announcement. You said that after my speech, we'll be reciting Hadith al-Kisa. And she said, I had already heard about the effects of it, your du'as being answered, such and such. So she said, I decided to stay. So she said, I made wudu, I joined the congregation. After the congregation, then I sat with everyone, and I'm reciting this du'a with you guys. She said, but during the du'a, my heart broke. She said, to tell you the truth, I have a daughter who has leukemia. My daughter is struggling. My daughter has reached a situation that they've told us that she's not going to recover. So then now in the dua, my heart's broken, I'm crying, and I reach out to Sayyidah Fatima, and I ask her, please cure my daughter. She said, that evening, I go home. Majlis is over, go home. She said, when I went home, the thing with my daughter was that her situation was so terrible. During the night, she would be so thirsty, would have a pitcher of water inside there. And it seems from the story, the mother would sleep in the room as her daughter, and then her daughter would wake up and she's thirsty, and she would go and she would give her that water. She said the interesting thing about that night was that she didn't wake up in the middle of the night. So I'm there living, sleeping in the room, and suddenly my daughter wakes me up. Mama, mama, wake up. Walk them to the door. Walk them to the door. So she wakes up startled. She's like, walk who? She said, don't you see them? Walk them to the door. She said, there's nobody here. She said, it's Sayyidah Fatima. It's Prophet Muhammad. It's Imam Hassan. Walk them to the door. She said, I can't see anything. Her daughter starts to tell her what happened. She said, last night, I was having a dream. Suddenly, I see a woman walk into my room. The woman identifies herself. My name is Fatima Tuzahra. Your mother did tawassul to me last night. She asked you to make dua for me. I want to make dua, you get better. She says that I saw her reach out of the window. The window in the house. She reached out of the window. She says when she brought her hand back in, she comes in with a glass that's half full. She says, I want you to drink this. This glass, my son, the Mahdi, just drank out of it. I want you to drink out of it. You'll be better after that. She drinks from the cup. Suddenly she feels better. And then Sayyidah Fatima says, I do have a message for your mother. I want you to tell your mother to be a bit more careful about the hijab. And I also want you to tell her to be more regular with her prayers, to pray at the first time. So she said, that wasn't when I woke up. And at this stage, they're leaving. and I'm trying to call you. They're almost out of the house. So the mother, when she hears this, she breaks down. She's crying. But she says, in the bottom of my heart, though, I'm still a little bit I don't know if this is actually true. Did she really get cured? She said that I go take her to her doctor the next day. And I explained to the doctor, she's feeling much better. She's not complaining about thirst like before. So her doctor runs a battery of tests. And they're like, there's no sign of cancer. What happened? Same girl. The doctor presses, and the mother tells the story. Hadithul Kisa, Tawassul, my daughter, the dream. The doctor breaks down. She said the doctor actually wasn't a very practicing person. And he's just like crying his eyes out at this stage. His secretary comes in, doctor, what's going on? And then the doctor kind of pulls himself together. He says, it's nothing, alhamdulillah, it's okay. There was a patient, incurable disease, alhamdulillah, they're better now. And he leaves it at that. So the idea, brothers and sisters, is just for you and I, again, to remind ourselves of how lucky we are to be here. And inshallah, tomorrow when we recite that dua, the rewards of doing it, and inshallah, to remember your hajat, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So, brothers and sisters, as I mentioned last time, or in the beginning of the speech, this year we'll be talking about Islamic dignity. Our focus is on tarbiyah, raising those soldiers of the Mahdi, those practical steps that we have to take as a community. But having said that, since we're on the discussion of karama, dignity, Islamic self-worth, and this is something we find from the ayat of the Quran, it would seem inappropriate to ignore current events. Allow me to say something about current events, but it's regarding this verse of the Quran. So we're talking about being valued, right? Valued by God. In Surah Isra, so Surah 17, and verse number 70, this is what God says. وَلَكَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ That we, Allah says, we definitely granted honor and dignity to the children of Adam. God granted karama to the children of Adam. When you see something like this as a red line for us in Islam, then we understand what this war is all about for the people in Palestine. This is about dignity, karama, their value as human beings. This is a right that can't be negotiated with. This is a war that can't end in anything other than victory for the resistance. We're talking about human beings, Bani Adam. God granted karama. We will never go under the boots of the Zionists. Genocide Joe, the Zionist Nazis, they need to understand this. This is not, we can't ever compromise on this. The axis of resistance won't allow that. Our brothers in Yemen, mashallah to our brothers in Yemen, there is no way that they're going to allow these Bani Adam, these children of Adam, to be starved to death. Our brothers and sisters in Palestine, they're resisting, but they're starving. But that's not something that we can compromise on. That war, no matter how terrible the price, because it's karama, then as you know, is not something we can compromise on. You see, this is something now for us to tell everyone. We are an ummah that see ourselves as the children of Sayyida Fatima. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. That includes our Palestinian brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to look and see the words of our Palestinian brothers and sisters yourselves, as an example. Perhaps some of you have heard of Shahid Ibrahim Nablusi. His mother talks about the reverence that he held in his heart for Amir al-Mu'mineen. Perhaps some of you have got a chance to see Jamal ad-Durra, the father of Muhammad ad-Durra, and to see how he talks about Imam Hussein. So for these kind of people, this is just a message to the enemies who take the Ahlul Bayt as being practical. practical role models. There is no way that we can forego an ayat of Quran like this. The resistance will continue to push. We as believers, mu'mineen and mu'minat, will continue to protest and support them until they get their God-given rights back. Inshallah, with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. For the ummah of the Prophet, the words of Amirul Mu'mineen are the final decree. He's taught us, if you want to live with dignity, how we should be. These are the words of Amirul Mu'mineen. He says this, Al-mawtu fi hayatikum maqhurin. Death is in staying alive, but disgraced, humiliated, under the boots of oppressors. On the other side, wal hayatu fi mautikum qahirin. But life is in dying but triumphant, resisting. So this is a lesson for us as an ummah. We will never allow the Palestinians on our watch to be treated with that kind of degradation, and that they hear our voices and that we won't support them. The only solution, one, an immediate ceasefire. Two, because they are Bani Adam, we say not to run the Zionist into the sea, a referendum. A referendum means the original inhabitants of Palestine, whatever their deed, those who are in the camps, the diaspora, the original Palestinians, they get to choose one man, one vote, whatever government they choose. Perhaps it'll be like South Africa, where they allowed some of the apartheid regime to stay there. Perhaps no. They say all of them must leave. Whatever it is, the Palestinians have the right to determine their own destiny, to live with dignity. And that's something that we as an ummah will never abandon. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, back to our main topic. So, brothers and sisters, our main topic tonight is about the concept of tarbiyah and the idea of having a plan for the second 7 years. Our plan, brothers and sisters, is going to be made up of 3 points. There'll be 3 major points that we'll be trying to achieve. And if we can choose these 3 points, then inshallah we'll be able to accomplish this task. These 3 points that I want to share with you are something that, one, as a family we would try to initiate and make sure happen. As a school, we want to have a plan for the second 7 years. What are we supposed to do so that our children turn out to be warriors for the Mahdi? And as a community, again, these 3 principles will apply. So, what we're going to do is to talk about the concept of karama, or Islamic dignity. What does it mean to feel valued by God? How is a person who enjoys Islamic dignity, Islamic self-worth, different from others? So our first point would be just actually define this. Look at the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt. Inshallah, brothers and sisters, when you and I go through something like this, our focus isn't, well, let's focus on getting our children together. They need to hear. No, no. The idea would be, let's first of all find out, are we people of karama? Do we have the traits of those who have self-respect, who have Islamic dignity, right? So the first part would be one where we're looking at the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt and trying to see, do any of these apply to us? Are we people of karama? Are we people of dignity? The first thing. But after that, we want to take practical steps. The practical steps involve a plan. Now, reminds me of a story that's not true. They said once, there was these cats. Not true, inshallah. These cats. Sorry, mice. And these mice, they were tormented by a cat. The cat would come. The mice were living in fears. Anytime the cat can come, he can get us. So the mice had a council, and they came up with a solution. Everybody was offering solutions. Nobody was happy with their solutions until one of the young mice stood up. He said that, if you allow me, I have something on my mind. They said, why not? Bismillah, the youth. The mouse said, I think what we need to do is to bell the cat. Put a bell on its neck. That way, whenever he comes out, we'll all know. We'll all run to our houses. And everybody cheered him on. Everybody said, yes, alhamdulillah. Excellent, wonderful plan. The youth, initiatives. Finally, an older, wiser, kind of grizzled veteran amongst the mice, he stood up. He said, you know, I love the idea of the youth getting involved. I like the solution. Very good, very good. He said, I just have one question for you. Who will bell the cat? So, for us, we're going to first of all define, and this will take a little while, to define what karama is. What are we looking for? What's the objective? What are we hoping that our children after, when they're 14, they'll be like? We have to define that. After that, it's a little bit more than that. Islamic tarbiyah, brothers and sisters, has two dimensions. After we've defined the goal, next, people receive training. Because remember, the title of the speech was this: valued by God, establishing Islamic dignity. How do we still instill a sense of Islamic self-worth? How do we instill it? Islamic tarbiyah, brothers and sisters, involves a two-step process. One of them is going to be observation. If we want our children to be pilgrim of karama, we have to find out what does that mean, what are those traits like, but then secondly, we would need to then model that behavior. It's not just enough that we talk about it or we command people to be like that. We would need to then model that behavior. Children need to observe what people of karama are like. What does it mean if somebody's dignified? How are they different than other people? When I look at them, what do I see? To grow up in that kind of a household. Now, two quick points of order about that. When it comes to learning through observation, what I see, because remember, actions are a lot louder than words. We can all go over a hadith of Ahlul Bayt. Can we all act on them? If we want to get the results, we have to act. Now, the thing about acting or observation, our children learning through observation, are two points. Number one is that, brothers and sisters, destructive behavior is easier to teach than constructive behavior. If I want to be, for my children to feel dignified, to feel a sense of self-worth, if I want to model that behavior, is it enough for me? At one time in my life, I behaved in a very dignified fashion. Or is behavior something that's taught gradually, learned gradually? I'm in a household where people are interacting, are modeling the right behavior. They're acting with karama. They're acting as dignified people. But it takes time. Also, as I mentioned, the destructive behavior is a lot more damaging, and it happens a lot faster. So if I'm not behaving in a dignified fashion, if I'm not behaving as if I've recognized the position that I have with me and Allah, I can quickly send my children down the rabbit's hole. So after, we'll review the points. The first, after identifying, it would then be to act, and again, it becomes again something that we're focusing on, because now it's even increased muraqabah, increased vigilance over ourselves to make sure that I'm behaving in the right way so that my children grow up and they're seeing this kind of right behavior. So, salawat please. Salam ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajal farajahum. The third point would be this. Even just modeling correct Islamic behavior wouldn't be enough. It's a three-step plan. I have to know what it is. I have to model that. But even just me living with dignity, interacting with karama, would that be enough? No. The third step is that we have to interact with our children in such a way that they feel worthy in front of the eyes of God. How do I interact with you in such a way that but through my interaction you feel deeply valued? So that because of my interactions, you're like, God cares about me. This is beneath my dignity. A dignified person, a person with self-respect, would never do something like this. So it's the three-step process. Identifying, modeling, and then finally, interacting in such a way that the person can see. Now, if you don't mind, I want to mention something about this too. Sometimes when we are teaching through our actions, right? I'm trying to model such and such behavior, and I'm teaching you by you what you see. Sometimes the intent that I have is not, so by my actions, I'm not trying to convey the wrong message to you. I'm not intending to teach you, for instance, that you're worthless. For instance, that God doesn't, I'm not intending that. But my behavior is such that it still carries that message. So this is something else we have to keep in mind when it comes to doing tarbiyah in the right way. My behavior, sometimes it carries an unwanted message. I'm never intending that. Doesn't matter. Actions speak louder than words. Let me give you one small example, and then after that, go into our discussion. Later on, if Allah gives tawfiq, one of the discussions that we'll have for making our children feel valued after the age of 7, because we're going to do the spiritual infrastructure for the first 7 years. After the age of 7, one of the things that we talk about is the idea of getting counsel from our children, mushawara. Hadith, we have hadith about this. And obviously there are a lot of questions that come to mind. Well, why wouldn't somebody get counsel from their children? What about if I do? I start asking them their opinion. What about if they start giving their opinion in things that aren't related to them? What if they start expecting that they have to be counseled on everything? How do I teach them how to live as a community? It's not the case that when there's a group of people living together that everything that I suggested that it's taken on board. How do I teach these things? How do I teach centralized leadership, being a good soldier? Right? All of those are legitimate questions. Inshallah, we go through them. What's the strategy? What do we seek at counsel for? What don't we? But I'm still trying to illustrate a point. Sometimes my intention was not to disrespect you, but the message still was. For instance, let's say I don't ask my children their opinion. I don't have that habit. With those same rules that the Ahlul Bayt have said, that inshallah we get a chance. The message, although I never intended it, is loud and clear. Your opinion doesn't matter to me. I never intended to teach you. I'm not trying to say you're not important to me. I'm not trying to say that. But my actions, by not getting counsel, by not talking to you, by not having conversations with you, the message is, I'm not important for you. Okay, so just to keep that in mind when it comes to these kind of things. Now, brothers and sisters, we're going to spread this out over 3 weeks, not 3 weeks, 3 days, inshallah. We're not in a big rush, okay? But at least big picture, we know where we're going, okay? So let's start off in just one way. We'll just try if we can, maybe we'll talk about one trait and then see if we can maybe see a little bit of that. One trait. So first of all, let's define, and there's more to it than this. I'm just giving one example. Let's define what it means to be Islamically dignified. What have the Ahlul Bayt said? So we can use this because we're trying to work on ourselves. Am I someone who's kareem? Am I a dignified person? Do I recognize the position that I hold with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How different will I be if I know this? Hadith now from Amir al-Mu'mineen. So this is the definition. The Imam says this. Al-karamu, so karama, having Islamic dignity, feeling that sense of self-worth. Al-karamu, dignity, husnu sajiyya, having excellent akhlaq and noble character. One part of it. If I have Islamic self-worth, how different will I be? I recognize the position I have with God. One part of it, husnu sajiyya, impeccable akhlaq. What else? The Imam says, he says, wajtanabu daniyya. If something is low, if something is ugly, a dignified person would walk away from that. It's beneath my dignity. That particular ugly action, that does not align with the station that I have with God. Allah wouldn't like to see me doing that. It's beneath me. So a dignified person, just one part of the definition, there's more to it than that, but one part of the definition is that a noble person has impeccable akhlaq and they stay away from all that is ugly. All that is ugly. Okay? Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to just give one example. With this example, again, there's more to it, and inshallah, we'll go step by step. We'll give one example and then see if we can kind of apply this thing. And this one that I'm trying to show, the example though, I'm trying to show a little bit about how this would be taught and conveyed. So remember, we have three things. One, I'm going to define it. After that, then we have to act on it. Number three, how do I convey that to someone else so that they feel the right way? So the first trait that we'll talk about for Kareem, a person who's noble, one of the things you'll find about this person who has self-respect is that they're very forgiving. A noble person, a person who understands their value that they have with God, is very forgiving. They find it hard to hold a grudge. They're not full of spite and hate. I want to mention some of the hadith. So, example, hadith. What happens is you'll find these hadith reflected in two ways. On one side, the hadith will say a low person, a la'im person, a person who doesn't have Islamic value, is this way. A kareem is the opposite way. So let's look at some of the hadith where we're talking about this. One of them is this hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen where he says this. Al-mubadaratu ilal intiqam, so rushing, being hasty to get revenge. I'm going to put you in your place. Being hasty to revenge, min akhlaq al-liyam. This is part of the akhlaq of a low person. A person who recognizes the value that they have with God isn't quick to get revenge and put you in your place. The person who's kareem isn't full of hate, rage. We'll talk about this, inshallah, in more detail. But hadith now from the Imam. He says, La yakun al-kareem haqudan. The person who's kareem, person who's noble, who's recognized their position with God, you don't find them to be haqud, that hatred and anger and towards mu'mineen. We're not talking about Israel, by the way. Right? No, Israel, a lot of hate. We look at the battle footage of the Qassam, and we're like eating popcorn. Like, yeah, yeah, 100%. Just shimmer, right? We're not talking about that. But with other believers, with regular people, the mu'min, al-kareem, la yakunu huqudan. They're not a person of this hatred. Can I tell you a story that's not true, inshallah? It's a bad example. But they said once, this lady went to paradise. She woke up to paradise, and one of the malaika was standing at the door. He said, Ahlan wa sahlan, welcome. She said, this is wonderful. Have I really made it yet? 100%. She said, what do I have to do to get inside? She said, spell a word. She said, which word? He said, any any word. She said love. L-O-V-E. She spelled it and she went inside. A couple of months passed, and then the angel said, you know, could you take my place for a minute? I'll go jump to you. So she went, she was standing by the gate, and her ex-husband showed up. And she said, what are you doing here? He said, looks like I made it to paradise. She said, yeah, you just have to spell a word. He said, what word? She said, Czechoslovakia. Some people have a lot of hate, right? The Kareem, we're going to get to this later. The Kareem not only has a lot of, doesn't have a lot of hate, will repay a bad deed with a good deed. Somebody mistreats the Kareem. The Kareem will repay a bad deed with a good deed. Right? When the ulama are talking about this, they say one of the, because remember, we're talking about in three stages. One, I model this behavior. Two, I interact with my children in this way. I understand the Islamic definitions. They say part of this is a legacy question. What's a legacy question? When my children see me, because they grew up in my house, what would my children who grew up in my house, what would they say about mommy and daddy? When they saw that people interacted with mommy or daddy and they weren't so nice, would they say that mommy and daddy, it was even Stephen? Or that daddy would make sure you did that, oh, you'll pay. Or that he was just indifferent, or that he would repay bad deeds with good deeds. That's being magnanimous. That's the akhlaq of the Kareem. Children are supposed to grow up in that kind of a household where literally I'm seeing that these people are like this. Now I want to share a story of the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah, then after that we'll move to the Masa'ib. Because it's hard. By the way, this way of doing, the correct way of doing tarbiyah, where you're teaching through actions, is difficult. When you're teaching, when you're angry, it's difficult. Okay, but it's the right way and the only way. This is the way that we'll raise children who are soldiers of the Mahdi in the belly of the beast. Hadith now from the Imam. So this is from Imam Kadhim, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Salli ala Muhammad. First of all, the principle, right? What is a kareem-like hadith? Hadith says this, al-mubadaratu ilal-af. So being quick to forgive, he says, min akhlaq al-kiram. This is part of the akhlaq of the person who is noble, quick to forgive. So the story is about a time of Imam Kadhim. And the Imam's in Medina at this time. And there's a man who has a habit of bothering the Imam, tormenting the Imam. Even more than that, unfortunately, this man had a habit of saying terrible things about Imam Ali to the Imam. To the extent that one of the companions was with the Imam, and he said, he was serious, he was dead serious, he was like, will you let me take care of this fool the good old-fashioned way? Let me just handle this cat. Right? But the Imam could see there's good in the man. The Imam refused. The Imam asked, he said, where does such and such live, this guy? They said, he lives on the outskirts of Medina. Outskirts of Medina. So the Imam went, and he's riding on his donkey. And he gets to this guy's farm. When he gets to the guy's farm, then the guy, when he sees the Imam, it's like, don't tread on my crops! Right? Again. And the Imam didn't say anything, just kept riding his donkey till he gets right over next to the guy. Then the Imam came down off the donkey. They said the Imam joked with him, talked with him a little bit, exchanged some pleasantries. And then the Imam asked him, he said, how much are you hoping to get, how much did you spend on your farm? He said, I spent 100 dinars, 100 gold pieces. I spent that on the farm. The Imam said, how much are you hoping to get from your farm? Inshallah, how much money are you expecting to make from this? And the guy rudely told the Imam, he was like, I don't have ilm al-ghayb. Imam again, how much are you hoping for? The guy sees the akhlaq of the imam. He says, I'm hoping, inshallah, I get 300 dirhams, 300 dinars. The imam takes out a sack of money and hands it to the man, his enemy, hands it to him. He said, this is for your farm. He said, but keep the farm. The guy who knows how badly he's treated the imam, and then he sees this kind of karama, this kind of, you're dealing with my bad actions in this way, the guy starts apologizing. He gets up, he kisses the imam. The imam just smiles. He gets back on his donkey. He leaves. Later on that evening, people see, surprisingly, the man is in the masjid of the, waiting for the imam. When he comes in, he starts talking good about the imam. Allah knows better who he placed as leaders. The man's friends start teasing him. You're the same person who's saying all this about. He said, do you see what I'm saying now? He's answering back. He's defending. That evening, later on in that day, the one guy who I mentioned wanted to deal with him the old-fashioned way, he sees the imam. The imam said, which way was better? Was the way that you wanted to deal with him, was that better, or the way that I dealt with him? So brothers and sisters, inshallah, we will end with that. Inshallah, over the next couple of days, again, trying to define what these things are, how do they apply, what are the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, how do we acquire these things? But we end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
ثالثة على حب الحسن والحسين عليه السلام صلوات على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليك يا فاطمة الزهراء يا بنت محمد يا قرة عين الرسول يا سيدتنا ومولاتنا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيهة عند الله يا وجيهة عند الله اشفعي لنا عند الله How difficult it is to recite your tragedy Oh my lady Zahra How can we imagine the pain that your son, our Imam, endures? Let us send our condolences to Sahib al-Zaman altogether. Allahumma kun li waliyika al-hujjat ibn al صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في في هذه الساعة ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه يا مولاي يا صاحب الزمان يا مولاي يا صاحب الزمان يا مولاي يا صاحب الزمان We send our condolences to you, O son of Fatima. Where is your shrine, Umm Abiha? Where is your shrine, Bint al-Mustafa? Where is your shrine, Habibat Murtada? Where is your shrine, O dear Zahra? O mother, we come to you with empty hands. And who comes to your door and leaves empty-handed? Won't you intercede for us? For we are the orphans. Won't you intercede for us? For we are the needy, Ya Zahra. Peace be upon you, Ya Zahra. Peace be upon you, Ya Zahra. Peace be upon you. Tonight, from every eye, tears of blood for you fall. Every eye sees you crushed between the door and wall. Weeps for this sight, Zahra, the moon, the stars and all. And with them from a wounded heart, your name we call. Ya Zahra, Ya Zahra, Ya Zahra. Let's take our hearts to the streets of Medina. Take a moment to take yourself to a world before Karbala. Oh, this is only the beginning of the oppression, Ya Ali, Ya Zainab, Ya Hassan, Ya Hussein. Brothers and sisters, after the Holy Prophet passed, Fatima, his beloved, cried for days, longing for their reunion. What a tragedy the Ummah has faced, and how they've left her grieving alone. It is said, after her father left this world, Nahilatul jis, bakiyatul ayn, mukhtarigatul qalb. With weeping eyes and a burning heart, moment to moment from consciousness she'd part. Her body was becoming weaker and weaker day by day. She has melted away like a candle, and day by day the fragrance of her death was closer. Before our holy prophet was even buried, the infamous meeting of Saqifa took place to appoint a leader upon the Muslims after the holy prophet. While Ali was washing the body of the holy prophet and performing the burial rites, they decided that someone else would be the new leader. By the order of the new Khalifa, 9 men were sent to the door of Ali to force his allegiance. But today, Fatima became the shield of Ali. Ali, how your rights were stolen, Fatima, your door. Ali, how your rights were stolen, Fatima, your door. How your wife is broken, Fatima, your door. Lady Fatima says herself, they gathered dry firewood at our door. They made a fire that would burn the door and burn us. He kicked in the door with his leg. فَرَدَّهُ عَلَيَّ وَأَنَا حَامِلٌ. He threw the door on me while I was pregnant. فَيَضْرِبُ بِيَدِهِ. He struck me with his hand. And she called out, Ya Abata, oh my father, Ya Rasulallah. This is how they treat your beloved daughter. Then she said, Ah, Ya Fidla. إليك فخذيني أو في الله hold on to me, help me. I swear by Allah, they've killed my محسن صلى الله عليك يا فاطمة الزهراء. يا بنت محمد يا قرة عين الرسول يا سيدتنا ومولاتنا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيهة عند الله اشفعي لنا يا وجيهة عند الله عند الله صلوات على محمد وآل محمد.